We are in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's been a while since we've... I feel like I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Oh, that's right, I was. We successfully graduated my oldest son from college, so he's now a graduate. Yes. And next week is the men's retreat. And I'll be up there for part of the men's retreat, going to go up on Friday and come back on Saturday, and I'll be here next Sunday. So if you are thinking about the men's retreat, do we have, like, can we still sneak a few more in? So talk to Dave Rittner. I'm looking forward to what God wants to do. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. It's going to be good. It's going to be very good. So we are in John chapter 10. Jesus has been teaching in the temple since early in the morning. For us, that was about 3 months ago. That was back in John 8, was the beginning of the morning that we're still in John chapter 10. There was that incident with the woman, where the woman who had been caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. And they were trying to test Jesus to find out what he was going to do with this gal. And you remember the famous thing that Jesus said. He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And you know how the crowd kind of dispersed after that. Jesus went on to explain to people a little bit more about who he was. That's what John was all about. And in fact, things got a little crazy. Some people didn't like some of the stuff that Jesus was saying because he was getting a little too close to sounding like he was God. Now, we know that's exactly what he was trying to say. But for some people, they didn't like this. When Jesus left the temple in John chapter 9, he ran into that fellow who had been born blind. And Jesus healed the man. And again, Jesus gets into more trouble, always causing trouble. Here he got into trouble because he did a huge bozo no-no, you know. He healed a guy on a Sabbath day of all things. And got into huge trouble over that. The last chapter ends with Jesus confronting the Pharisees over their own spiritual blindness. That's how we left it. And even though we have to turn a page and we start a new chapter, I don't see any reason to think that this isn't all happening at the same time. Chapter 10 continues with this same idea. We're still on that same day. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Now, Jesus has these Pharisees in front of him, and he's going to be addressing some of them through a story. He's going to tell a story, a parable almost, an allegory, if you want. There's symbolism to this story. Now, just a little bit of a spoiler alert. You might get a little confused with the story, and actually you wouldn't be unique because the Pharisees got a little confused with the story as well. It gets confusing because at one point in the story, Jesus talks about being the door. And then later on in the story, he's now the shepherd. Oops, he's the shepherd. Now, how can he be the door and the shepherd? It's just so confusing. We'll just get over it, okay? Jesus can tell us any story any way he wants. So we'll just kind of get over it. Let's talk a little bit about sheep and shepherds. We're living in 21st century. Oh my gosh, it's not 20th century anymore. It's 21st century. Orange County. We know nothing. Most of us know nothing about sheep or shepherds. What people Jesus is talking to, they know all about this stuff. He's painting a picture that they're very well acquainted with. So let me kind of bring you up, give you a few little pointers that will help you with the story. Does anybody remember what time of year this is all taking place? Fall. It's the fall of the year, the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The weather is beginning to get a little more chilly. Now, during the summer months, the sheep spend all night outside. It's just party hardy for sheep all the summer long. They don't come home. They're out in the sheep field all night with the shepherds, and they're outdoorsy. They, you know, do all the camping stuff outside is what sheep do in the summer. during the fall and the winter, when things begin to get a little more chilly, the sheep are gathered in the evening into what's called a sheepfold, or a pen, a sheepfold. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Shepherding in the ancient East looks a little differently than shepherding does in our Western culture. In the West, sheep are shepherded by men on horses, and they drive the flocks. They push the flocks in the direction they want the flocks to go. That's Western shepherds. In the ancient East, and they're kind of reviving this now, but in the ancient East, shepherds didn't drive the flock. They led the flock. The shepherd was familiar with his sheep. He would give them names. Like, I found out this guy's name was Bob. I like that. That's pretty good. How about that? I actually got a base hit with that one. But I won't celebrate at home plate. Don't worry. Ooh. Yeah. The shepherds gave names to their sheep. They knew their sheep. They called them by name. The sheep recognized the voice of their shepherds. That's just how it was done. And so a shepherd could call to his flock and they would follow him. When the sheep came in for the night, often several flocks would be combined in an enclosure like this, a sheepfold, which consists of some pretty sizable walls. Sometimes they would top the walls with thorns or brambles to keep somebody from climbing over you. And there would be one entrance to the sheepfold. Sometimes the entrance was just an opening in the wall. The shepherd might, after he gets the flock in, he might actually lay across the entrance, keep the sheep in, also keep the predators out. In the morning, all the shepherd had to do was to get up and start walking and call the sheep by name. And even if the flocks were mingled in among each other, his flock would follow him. The other flocks would not. The other flocks would stay and wait for their shepherds. His flock would follow him. Let's read the first couple verses of our section. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Let's go back to verse 1, kind of look at this stuff a little more in depth. He starts off with the story by saying, most assuredly. We've seen this already several times on this same day as Jesus has been teaching. He's used this phrase over and over. In English, in the New King James, they translate it most assuredly. Some of your translations will say verily, verily. I think that's the King James. Or for sure, that's the Surfer version. For sure, dude, you know, something like that. The Greek underneath, the actual original text is amen, amen. The Greek word amen comes from the Hebrew word amen. Same word. In fact, this Hebrew word amen comes into English as amen, or some of you more snooty ones say amen, something like that. Every language, it all comes into the same. It's interesting the way this word works. The Hebrew word means to believe. It means that something is true, something is faithful. We tend to put amen at the end of sentences. You know, like if I say, "Wow, your pastor is just like the greatest pastor in the world." And you all would say, now you're about as enthusiastic as first service was. So that was not very enthusiastic, you know. But if I said Maurice is one cool guy, you all would go, "For sure." I said, "Sure, dude." Amen. It means right on. It means this is true. This is right. Now, if you use amen at the beginning of something, it means pay attention. What I'm about to say to you is really important. And so Jesus starts the story by saying, "Hey, wake up. You know, hey, wake up. Pay attention. What I'm about to say to you is very true, very real." He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, same as a thief and a robber." Well, duh. We all get that. There's one door, and if you're coming into the sheepfold by any other way than the door, well, then you're there to try to steal some sheep. Try to rip off some sheep. He says, you are a thief and a robber. The two words, thief is the more stealthy, sneaky guy that steals stuff while you're not looking. The word robber, that's the guy with the baseball bat or the gun or the knife and holds you up and says, "Give me your stuff." A thief and a robber. If you're not coming in through the door, well then, pal, I'm going to keep my eyes open. I'm going to watch for you because you're here to do some harm. You're here to steal something. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 2. The word shepherd, a herdsman, shepherd. Our English word, pastor, comes from the Latin word for this. So a pastor is a shepherd. That's why sometimes we call the church the flock. This is what, you know, I'm going to the pastor's conference in a couple weeks, a senior pastor's conference. We'll get together and talk, "And how, brother, is your flock doing?" No, actually, it doesn't. It's nothing like that at a Calvary pastor's conference. Now, if at this point in the story, when we get to verse 7, we're going to see Jesus says, "I'm the door." So if Jesus is the door, then a legitimate pastor, a legitimate shepherd, is one who's going to approach the flock through Jesus, through the door, through Jesus. If you attend a church and they don't talk about Jesus, it wouldn't be a bad idea to find another church. Okay? Shepherding is all about going through the door, taking your flock in and out through the door. Now, talking about shepherding, once upon a time, there was a shepherd tending his sheep at the edge of a country road. A brand new Jeep Grand Cherokee screeches to a halt next to him. The driver is a young man with a fancy suit, tie, shoes, Ray-Ban sunglasses, Swiss Army watch, all the stuff. He gets out and he asks the shepherd, hey, dude, if I can guess how many sheep you have, will you give me one of them?" The shepherd looks at the young man and looks at the sprawling field of sheep and says, "Sure, whatever." So the young man parks the SUV. He opens up his laptop, connects to the wireless modem, enters a NASA site, scans the ground, uses GPS, opens a database, 60 Excel spreadsheets filled with algorithms, prints a 150-page report on his high-tech mini printer. Then he turns to the shepherd and says, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." The shepherd answers, "That's correct. You can have your sheep." The young man takes one of the animals, puts it in the back of his vehicle. The shepherd looks at him and says, "Okay, now, here we go. If I guess your profession, will you pay me back in kind?" The young man answers, "Sure." The shepherd says, "You are a consultant." "Well, exactly. How did you know?" said the young man. "Very simple," said the shepherd. "First, you came here without being called. Second, you had charged me a fee to tell me something I already knew. And third, you don't understand anything about my business. And I'd like my dog back, please. My apologies to all of those of you who are consultants. Verse 3. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls his sheep by name. As I mentioned before, it's not unusual for shepherds to give names to their sheep, just like we would name our pets. Every sheep knows his own name and responds when he's called. When I read about this, I often think about the story of Mary Magdalene. We read about this back at Easter in John chapter 20. And if you remember the story, Jesus had died on Friday and was dead and buried. And on early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene gets up and goes out to the tomb. And she wants to, you know, dress the body or do something. And she gets out there and the stone's rolled away and the body is gone. And her first thought is, oh my gosh, somebody's stolen the body. What's happened? She panics. She freaks. She runs back into town. She finds Peter and John. And they go running to the tomb to find out what has happened. Mild panic is setting in. Now, John, who wrote the gospel, is kind enough to tell us that he actually ran faster than Peter to the grave. He just wants to let you know about this. That, by the way, I did get there before Peter, before old Peter, you know, old slow Peter. And they both look in and they look at what's going on. And John seems to believe, it says, Peter kind of is scratching his head.
While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. And saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. Woman, why are you crying? They asked her.
They have taken my Lord away. And I do not know where they have put him.
Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?
She thought he was the gardener. So she said to him,
if you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him.
Mary.
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
Rabboni.
This means teacher.
Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God.
They do a lot of good things in this, the Gospel of John, it's called. We're going to show it a couple of weeks. We're going to show the first half of it because it's a three-hour thing. And we'll be a little bit farther along in John 10. We're going to show you the first hour and a half on a Thursday night. So that's coming up in a couple of weeks. One of the things they kind of slightly missed on this, when I read the text in John 20, it seems to be that it's when Jesus says her name that she recognizes him. It mentioned in there, he said her name and she turned. That's the idea. And she heard him, her shepherd, say her name. She realized who it was. Because she knew that her shepherd knew her by name. I mean, that must have been a marvelous thing, don't you think? To have been part of that inner circle, to have been that close to Jesus, that he knew your name. I mean, That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. You know, he knows your name too. He knows you by name. He knows his sheep by name. I've shared this story before. A few years ago, I was here at church. I was in my office, and just kind of going through a rough patch, struggling with some of the stuff that was going on in the church, and having a tough time. And my secretary, Lori, handed me a message from somebody who had called, a guy named Chris from Calvary Chapel. It's actually Boynton Beach, Florida. And I didn't know who this guy was. I didn't know what he wanted. I was expecting, you know, okay, he's going to try to sell me something, or what's the latest thing? Ask you to vote for something. I mean, how many? You get like 5 phone calls a day, you know, somebody telling you who to vote for, and, you know, or somebody wants something. And I called the guy, and he said, you know, you don't know me, but I was in my prayer time, and God put your name on my heart. And I thought I should call you and just let you know that I'm praying for you. I've never heard of this guy. I've never heard of this church. I have no idea how he got my name. I mean, maybe he, like, did a web search for really cool pastors or something like that. But all he wanted to do was just let me know that he was praying for me. Total stranger. And what hit me was the fact that my shepherd knew me. And he knew me by name. He even put me on somebody else's heart. Now that's kind of a freaky supernatural thing. And maybe you might be thinking, you know, I've really never had that, so that's good for you. You know, only super really cool pastors have stuff like this happen to them. I got news for you. I got news for you, beloved. He knows you. He knows you. And he knows you by name. You are his sheep. He knows you. He knows all about you. Sometimes you feel lost. You feel like nobody cares. You feel like, who in the world's paying attention? Who's driving this thing? He knows you. He knows you by name. Verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He brings out his sheep. You know, this is the idea that in the morning, he calls them by name, and they come out from among the rest of the sheep. They recognize his voice. And it says he goes before them. This is a couple years ago when we were in Israel. We stopped the tour bus and all got out because we saw this. That's a shepherd. And there's his flock. Notice he's in front of the flock. He calls them. And that's Sarah. Now there is a guy watching the back. I gotta give him that much. Shepherding is something that they're reviving in Israel. I think you now can get a doctorate in shepherding or something. I don't know. It's not like it's in the universities, but they're trying to recultivate their heritage as shepherds. And so they're starting to develop more and more flocks in Israel. There hasn't been that there. It's not the Western cowboy shepherd on the horse going, yee-haw, pushing the sheep. He is leading the sheep. It's all about setting an example. A shepherd leads. A shepherd sets the example. When Peter is talking about how to handle suffering, he writes to his people and he says, there's an example you ought to follow. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your finger in John. We'll be right back. But I want you to see this. I got to work more at developing your Bible sword skills. So let's do a little sword drill. I want you to see if you can find 1 Peter chapter 2. Somebody tell me what page it's on. It's on 1013. All right. Okay, very good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. You see it? Peter's talking about what do you do when you are suffering. He says there's an example you should follow. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." He's the shepherd. He's leading the way. He calls out to you and he says, "Come and follow me." He has already been through suffering. And so you follow your shepherd. You follow his example. Years ago, there was that line of Christian jewelry. Remember, did anybody have the WWJD stuff? Now it's become kind of a joke, and all the secular people are using it to ridicule Christians and all. But it used to be a serious thing. WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's really a good question. Where's my shepherd? Where has he already been? What would he do? Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Flip over to chapter 5, 1 Peter. Peter is writing to some leaders. See, Jesus isn't the only example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter says this, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." This is what he says to them. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." See, you know, too often, you know, it's not hard to get into a thing where you do stuff because you have to. God wants you to serve him because you want to. He says, "Serve not under compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as lords over those entrusted to you." That's the Western shepherd. You know, crack the whip. Whoosh, come on, people, you go over there driving the sheep, not as lords, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You and I set examples as well. And I'll bet just about everybody in here has some other person that you have an opportunity to influence. It could just be a younger brother or sister. It could be your kids. It could be people at work, people that you influence. He says, you set the example. Be a shepherd, be an Eastern shepherd. Set the example. I love the story about the mom who kept tripping over her young son. The young son, I think his name was Liam, or Len. Maybe Liam is my nephew, so I can pick on him. Len, who was 3 at the time, this is what the mother writes, says, "He was on my heels no matter where I went. Whenever I stopped to do something and turned back, I would trip over him. Several times I patiently suggested fun activities to keep him occupied. 'Wouldn't you like to play on the swing set?' I asked again. But he simply smiled an innocent smile and said, 'Oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be in here with you.' Then he continued to bounce happily along behind me. After stepping on his toes for the 5th time, I began to lose my patience and insisted that he go out and play with the other children. When I asked him why he acted this way, he looked up at me with sweet green eyes and said, 'Well, Mommy, my preschool teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours.'" See, we set an example. You are a few paces ahead of somebody. You set an example. That's what a shepherd does. You set an example. I don't know if we really want to dare go down this road. Hand your kids something like moms, just hand them some WWMD. What would Mommy do? Stop it! Or what would Daddy do? Oh my gosh. You are an example. We set examples. Verse 5. "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They didn't understand. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus has been ministering to the people since dawn. And some of the people have begun to believe in him. Even most recently, the blind man whose eyes were opened, he began to believe in him. Those are people who are coming into Jesus' flock. And as he's beginning to call them by name, they're going to come out of the fold. They're going to follow him. The Pharisees don't get it. They're not of his flock. They're not responding. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Most assuredly. There's that amen, amen. In other words, this is kind of important. Pay attention. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." He's going to explain the parable. Verse 8. "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Thieves and robbers. He's talking about the ones who don't go in through the door. Now, in Jesus' day, there had been already some false messiahs, some false leaders. There was crooked people like Herod in the government. But most likely, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's saying they're not coming in through the door. They're not trusting in the Messiah. They didn't even recognize him when he showed up. Verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He says, "I am the door." Those first two words, "I am," Greek is ego eimi. We've talked about this a lot. Does anybody remember us talking about this? Please, one or two of you. This is the Greek form of God's name Yahweh in the Old Testament. We know this from Exodus chapter 3. God's name Yahweh. When Moses said to God, "Well, you know, okay, I might think about doing this, helping the people out, but they're going to ask me, what's the name of God?" And I'm going to say, "I don't know. I didn't go to Sunday school. I don't know." And God said, "You tell them that I am has sent you." And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Greek is ego eimi. You don't pick this up in the English. I'm sorry about that. But as you read through the Gospel of John, and what's really cool is when you get a computer Bible program thingy-dingy, and you're able to search the Greek and find where the actual words ego eimi in that order are found. Fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff. Jesus says stuff like, in John chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." I thought it was interesting. Three times in John 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He says that in John 8, he says that he says, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus not only satisfies our spiritual hunger by being the bread of life, but he's the light of the world. He takes us out of darkness. In John 8, there's another interesting passage where he talks about being the payment for our sin. He says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he," he's not in the original Greek, "if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." If you do not believe that Jesus is God, if you do not believe that Jesus is Yahweh, he says you will die in your sins. Why? Because if Jesus is God, if he is God in human flesh, then when he died on a cross, he didn't pay with just a single human life. He laid down an eternal life. His sacrifice was enough to pay for all of your sins. All of your sins. Here he says, if you don't get this, if you don't pay attention, if you don't believe that I am, he says, you will die in your sin. And beloved, you do not want to do that. You do not want to do that. Now here, he says, "I am the door." Now, what's interesting about it, he doesn't say, I am a door. He says, I am the door. We call this in grammar, we call this the definite article. Not the indefinite article. The indefinite article in English is a door. In Greek, it might be the idea that I am by nature a door. I turn on my hinges, you know, or something like this. I don't know what it means. He says, I'm not a door. I am the door. Specific, definite. I am the door. Very similar to what he says in John chapter 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Here he says, I am the door. There is only one door, and I'm it. He's getting kind of narrow about his view of how people get to heaven. Quite narrow. This is not my opinion. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus has said. There is no other way to God apart from Jesus. He's been building his case as the I am. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is the life of what happens when God is your shepherd. You go in and out and you find pasture. David talks about it in Psalm 23 where he says, the Lord is my shepherd. In the Hebrew there is Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. My shepherd's with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know if you picked up the flow on it, but when God starts off being your shepherd, when the Lord is my shepherd, how does the psalm end? With God forever, with heaven. Is he your shepherd? Are you counting on him? Are you trusting him? What are you going to do when you stand in front of the gates of heaven? And I kind of think it's going to kind of sound like this. And they say, why should I let you in? I think it's going to be something like that, you know? Why should I let you in? Well, I think the only answer I can think of is, well, sir, I've been kind of like counting on the fact that Jesus paid for me. That's trusting him. I'm trusting him. I'm counting on Jesus. I have trusted him. I believe in him. I have faith in him. Is that you today? Is that you today? Let today be the day that you start trusting him. I don't know how else to convince you. This is Jesus' words. Are you trusting him? There is no other way than through the door. He is the door. He wants you to trust him. Verse 10. We'll end up with this. Great verse. Verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Three things about the thief. Three words he uses. Steal, that's the sneaky stealing. The thief comes to steal stuff away. To kill, the word for kill is not the word for murder. It's the word for slaughtering a lamb, performing a sacrifice. And to destroy, the word apolyumi means to destroy, to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to put an end, to ruin. It's a word often connected in the New Testament with hell, with perishing. It's the word Jesus used used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy. You might put it this way. Satan has plans for you. Now, in one sense, we could look at this as these other people who are trying to get in, not through the door, like the Pharisees. Steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus is warning the people. Look, it's not going to end good if you're following the wrong shepherds. If you're following the thieves and the robbers, it's not going to end good. Ultimately, all thieves learn from the thief, Satan. And I guess you could put it this way. Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. He wants to steal. And he will do it by stealth. He will do it sneakily. Sin is very much all about deception. Being deceived. Getting caught in something. The fellow who's sitting on the street corner, homeless, drunk, alcoholic, probably didn't think when he was growing up, this is going to be my life's ambition. Probably whenever the first drink was, it probably wasn't like, all right, I'm on my way to being an alcoholic. All right, woo-wee! Street living, here I come. I kind of don't think that's the way it started. All of our sin, and I wish, no, I don't try to really wish this, but sometimes I wonder what would happen if I say, okay, now think about your sin. Suddenly little idea things are popping up above your head. And we all get to see what you're thinking about. All of our sins are different. We all love to do different things, but it's all the same. It's all deception. You get sucked in by thinking, you know, if sin weren't such fun, it would be really easy to not do it, right? Right? Think about it.
Well, Pastor, you can't say that. You can't say that sin is fun.
Are you kidding me? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? It always ends in death. It always ends really badly, doesn't it? But it's deception. Satan's plan to steal, to kill, to slaughter you like a lamb, led to the slaughter, and to destroy. He would love to take you to hell. I guess misery loves company, right? Jesus has a different way. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I think I would rather translate it, I have come that they may have life and that they may have abundance. Kind of two separate things. Life and abundance. The word for life is a word that's often connected with eternal life. It's a real and genuine life, life active and vigorous. The word abundance means over and above, more than is necessary, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. That's what God's desires are for you. So which door you want? Steal, kill, and destroy, or life and abundance? Jesus has plans for you. It's kind of funny how people think of Christianity. They usually think that this is what the perfect Christian looks like. Miserable. Sucking lemons. This is like, you know, the Christian life is, okay, what fun can I ruin? Or how can I make your life miserable? That must be the Christian life. I just got news for you. I think you're reading the wrong book. I think if you're truly walking with Jesus, you find the life's much differently than that. We've got a shepherd who can do awesome things. We have a shepherd who loves his flock, who can teach We have a shepherd who can teach sheep to do amazing things. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus has life for you. It's cool to walk with your shepherd. It's cool to follow your shepherd. God has plans for you. Good things. No, he doesn't always take the difficulties away. He'll walk with you through them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Oh, but love on your shepherd. Follow your shepherd. Let's stand in